Now, tonight we come to another one of the great words of the Bible, and that is the word Christian. It's also, in my opinion, one of the great words of the English language, and indeed of the Western world. Entomologists say that, is it entomologist? That's a bug guy. What's the other one? Etymology. Yeah. Why? I use such words. Anyway. There you go. Say that the word, you know, the one, I'll just say this. If y'all ever want to get me a present, would you buy me the complete Oxford Dictionary? It goes for like $6,000, something like that. You know, it's about like this. And I will still mispronounce words, but I'll know a lot. Anyway, as it is, I go visit the SFA library where bug scientists tell us this, that the word was first used, that is the word Christian, was first used in 1382 in the Wycliffe Bible. Wycliffe's translation was significant as it made the scriptures accessible to English speakers. The world was never the same after the publication of the Wycliffe Bible. Now, the Wycliffe Bible uses Middle English, which differs in structure and vocabulary from modern English. I think Tom Dudley back there reads it periodically. Do you? No? Do you have a copy of the Wycliffe Bible at home?
No.
Oh. I don't know why I thought you did. Well, forget that as well. But here is how Wycliffe translated Acts chapter 11, verse 26, in which the word Christian first appears in the English language. And when he, Barnabas, had found Paul, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The very first time the word Christian appears. I think that's kind of a marvel little tidbit. Now you know it. Now with the stroke of Wycliffe's pen and with the movement of that early printing press, the world changed forever. The word Christian entered the thoughts of mankind. And now, of course, behind the English word Christian stands the word Luke used in his history of the early church in the book of Acts. There in chapter 11, verse 26, Luke wrote the word Christianos. And when Wycliffe came across the term, he could not think of any good English word to translate it. So he just changed the Greek lettering into English lettering, and we have Christian. But to still go back further into the world of language and the study of bugs, we go into the Hebrew scriptures of the Jewish people. There we find in the Hebrew history the idea of anointing kings with oil, which symbolized God's choosing and being with the Jewish kings. The Jewish people looked to their kings in times of crisis and need, and it was their hope and prayer that the Holy Spirit of God would be with their kings in times of trouble, that the king would act in their behalf, and indeed empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is all symbolized in this word anointing. Now, this idea of anointing kings was reenacted recently in the coronation of Charles III. Did anybody watch that on television? Oh, good. Okay. The Bishop of Canterbury in 2022 anointed King Charles III. It was all very private, done behind a screen. So the TV cameras couldn't see what was going on. There, right there in Westminster Cathedral, hidden from the masses, we looked at a screen, and the worldwide media watched something that was going on behind that screen. The Bishop of Canterbury anointed Charles III with oil from, by the way, oil grown and pressed in Jerusalem. He anointed Charles. His hands, his chest, and his head, while the choir sang Handel's famous coronation hymn, Zadok the Priest. I don't remember that much of that, but I remember it was always very British. What took place in England was gleaned from the Old Testament. This is where the Hebrew thought mashed up, you might say, with the Greek language in which Luke wrote. And which Wycliffe, or from which Wycliffe made his translation into English. We have the word Christian. And that word has, well, we'll keep going here. Now, the ancient Greeks were making their translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. They did have a perfectly good word for the Hebrew word anoint. There may not have been a good English word for the word anoint, but there was a perfectly good Greek word for the word, the Hebrew word anoint. It was the Greek word krino, which we get Christos from. It's from the word we get Christian from, the word we get Christ from. We today speak of Christ as the anointed one. Now when the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts was written, it was not that men might believe in Jesus Christ, but that they might believe that Jesus was the Christ. Do you see the difference? Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph, was Jesus' full name. The word Christ only became a proper name when the gospel moved out from the Hebrew thought into the Greek world, where the word Christ was common. So we have Jesus, the anointed one. And from that point, we started calling Jesus. We use the word Christ as just the name of Jesus. We reference Jesus as being Christ. Christ loves us and died for us. Okay? It's almost become a proper noun, a surname. Now, when we Christians, we're people of the book. I love that expression. Do you notice that? I love the idea we're people of the book. When we read 1 Samuel chapter 10, we find the prophet anointing Saul of the tribe of Benjamin with oil and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon this tall, handsome fellow, the son of Kish. And we understand that Saul, from that moment on, became the anointed king of Israel, of the Jewish people. Samuel said to Saul, Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy and be changed into another man. And it shall be when these things come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires of you, for God is with you. The anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. He became a different man. In Old Testament history, we find that Saul was a morally disappointing soul in the eyes of God. And the Spirit was grieved with him and withdrew from Israel's first king. But soon after that, David, the son of Jesse, was found and was anointed king by Samuel in the place of Saul. The story is just enthralling. The Bible is full of the most glorious stories ever written. But in reading, we find that even though David was clearly less than perfect, he remained the Holy Spirit anointed king of Israel his whole life. Is that not an amazing thing? He prayed, "Lord, take not thy spirit from me." And the Lord never did. And David became the very type or picture of the promised and perfect anointed king that was coming off in the future. You all know these things. We speak of the Christ today as King David's greater son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ or the anointed one. Now, in reviewing these facts this evening, I have left out much that could be said. You could find volumes on this subject, and I have a little sermon. So I'm leaving a lot out that could be said. But now we go fast forward into first century Palestine. Jesus of Nazareth comes before the prophet John the Baptist, asking to be baptized by him. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, we read this, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 23. And while Jesus was praying, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And the voice came out from heaven, "Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, sometime soon, right after that, Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth and read the famous lines from Isaiah the prophet. Steve just read it to you. And as Steve read those lines to me just a while ago, I thought, no wonder the Jews were startled. It shook them right down to their toes. John's gospel records the Baptist as saying, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For to him God gives the Holy Spirit," now listen, "without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." The Holy Spirit fell upon Jesus without measure. The third person of the Trinity and the second person of the Trinity joined hands, you might say, in perfect unity. Now, we here tonight are convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. God the Father's eternal Son, the promised anointed one. Are you convinced of that? Do I have to talk you into it? Who does not believe that Jesus? That's not a nice thing to say, but if you don't believe it, raise your hand. No one's going to raise their hand. We believe this. This is a matter of faith for us. Jesus was fully anointed without measure. But what does that mean to us today as we consider that we are Jesus' church and we are called Christians? Let me say it this way. The Christ whom we worship sends the Holy Spirit upon us that we may serve Him in the world today. Empowered by the Spirit, as Jesus' anointed people. We worship the Christ, and the Christ sends the Spirit upon us. The anointed one, Jesus, sends an anointed people out into the world to serve him in power and in holiness. Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is the glorious testimony of God's intentions for the church. Now, Peter, there at Pentecost, in chapter 2 of Acts, spoke of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit there at the feast. And he said this, listen very carefully. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Now, it's just simple as this. At Christ's resurrection, he was exalted into the heavens. And God, as the Christ, the anointed one, and God the Father, he sits at God the Father's right hand. And at Pentecost, Jesus himself sends the Holy Spirit upon the first church. Isn't that what it said? Y'all, should I read it again if you want me to? Who? Listen. Jesus, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Now, a person might rightly ask, what does this all mean for God's people living in the 21st century? Now, both the Old and the New Testament speak to this question. The first time the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament, can you tell me where it was mentioned?
Genesis 1.
Steve can. He doesn't count. He's a preacher. You're out. Come on. Where was the Holy Spirit first mentioned? Y'all need to leave best Sunday school class. In the book of Genesis. And the Spirit of God was moving on the face of the water. The Old Testament tells us that even at the creation of the universe, the Holy Spirit was present and moving. Genesis reads like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving or hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, this passage is full of information. But at the very least, we can say that the Spirit of God was active in the creation of the universe. Can we say that? The very universe, the Holy Spirit was involved in. The whole Trinity was. But here tonight, we're speaking of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, the New Testament application of this concept of the Spirit as playing a part in creation is described in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, where Paul speaks of a very interesting thing about the Holy Spirit. For we know that the whole creation, that is this present creation, groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. Now, I realize I'm going fast, and a really good Bible teacher should stand up here. And these verses are worthy of much closer inspection. But we can say this. Here Paul speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit as a part of the new heavens and the new earth. That is a new creation that even now God's people long for in their inner man. Did you know you sometimes have a longing with, you may not even realize it, for the new heavens and the new earth? Have you ever just sat around, this stuff isn't right? The world is just shot. Horrible. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever just say, oh Lord, oh Lord? That's the Spirit of God in you longing for the new creation and the passing of the old one. God, the Holy Spirit, was active in the first creation, and He is active in this new work of the new heavens and the new earth that's coming. We long for this new creation in our inner being. The Holy Spirit moves within us. And each one of us as a Christian know that something new has begun. And we as new creatures in Christ Jesus are destined for something else. This is not our home. Billy used to say, it's all going to burn. Were you quoting someone else? But, you know, do you remember saying that? It's all going to burn. And for a woman talking to a fellow that has a garage full of wood, that's just not good to say. Anyway, but it's all going to burn. There's coming a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. And that's within us by the power of the Spirit. Even now, the new man within us utters prayers and longings for a new thing. The Christian is somehow a stranger in this old world. He knows there's something new and better, and he longs for it. And he wants his fellow man to be prepared for it and to welcome the King in this new age and to believe on this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the Anointed One. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, we have in the story of the Holy Spirit among the judges. And here the Holy Spirit empowers the saints of old with abilities beyond what mere humans are capable of. The judges were an example. The judges, as described in the book of Judges, came to a nation's rescue time and time again. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer. For the sons of Israel there came to the sons of Israel judges. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, and they judged Israel. And when those judges went out to war, the Lord gave the kings of the surrounding nations into Israel's hand. It was all a miraculous thing. Now, this happened repeatedly in the book of Judges. The Spirit of God comes mightily upon men to accomplish deeds beyond human abilities. The Spirit came upon Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. The application is as apparent. God sent deliverers into the earth, and men and women were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the New Testament speaks of the same kind of empowerment. Paul refers to the spiritual empowerment in the everyday life of the Christian. Now, listen, you're not going to be standing between two pillars. And that's not what I'm talking about. Paul says, walk by the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, do y'all want to, if you're a Christian here now, you probably don't want to sin. Paul just told you the solution, walk in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul would later add, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Now, this is truly the Spirit of God in the Christian today and back in the first century was an empowerment for men and women to do things that they were formerly incapable of doing. You to behave in a... You read the list again. I ought to read it again. Just imagine the church of the living God walking in this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is the Christianity that swept across Western Europe. Men and women anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. It's as simple as that. That is a beautiful kind of person. I think it dwarfs what happened with the judges of old. Those guys were knuckleheads even after they did wonderful things. You read the book of Judges. But here, Christianity is better. It affects the souls of men and women. You may say, well, how could you say it's better than what the judges had? They accomplished miracles. The life lived by the Spirit, as Paul described it, is equally impossible without the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit. To live the Christian life that we are called to is impossible to do. Let me finish the sentence. Without the Holy Spirit. Plain and simple. This is first grade Christianity. This isn't highfalutin stuff. Now we find in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit coming upon the prophets of old. They said of King Saul, is King Saul among the prophets? We just read it a while ago. The prophet Micah said, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage. Now that's a prophet. I was talking to Steve just a while ago of Ravenhill. That sounds like him. Ezekiel, as he preached against sin and rebellion among God's people, he said this, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I was embittered in the rage of my spirit. And the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. In the New Testament era, we find the people of God empowered to preach and to teach within their churches. And they were empowered to declare the truth of the gospel to the world around about them. Paul would say to the Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit and do not despise prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully, and hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from that which is evil. Now, the book of Acts describes the Christian experience in the church of Antioch, where they were first called Christians. Listen to what it says. And now there was at Antioch, in the church there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon and Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So there were prophets there in Antioch. Why? The Spirit of God was moving among them. Oh, that all of God's people would prophesy. In the book of Revelation, John writes to the seven churches of Asia with the same beautiful heading every time. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This, you find the phrase in the book of Acts. You read it again. Periodically it'll come up. They'll talk about the Spirit is saying this. Remember when the Spirit said to Paul that you're going to go to Jerusalem and there'll be trouble there. It happens repeatedly in the book of Acts. Now in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11 we have this injunction. Let him who speaks as it were the utterances of God. This is one of the most amazing statements in the New Testament. Clearly the Scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit moving among God's people as they gather in their assemblies. Here you have the Christian experience, the anointing of God upon the church of Jesus Christ. And this is the intended outworking of what God has for His people. That God moves among us and we say to one another, surely God is among them. So my conclusion tonight, as we think about these things, it should be clear that the activity of the church should have the anointing of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Everything we do should have the touch of God on it. Is that too much? Anything less than this, I maintain, is less than what the Christian experience should be. Sometimes I believe that we are content with so little, and therefore we have little. We come not expecting anything. And so what do we get? Looking around us at the 21st century church in the West, surely we can say, Lord, give us more. We should stir ourselves with discontent. And we should stir ourselves with a spiritual hunger for holy things, which the New Testament declares to us is our rightful spiritual heritage. I think this should be our prayer. Oh, may the Christ, the anointed one of God, Jesus of Nazareth, oh, that He would send His Spirit among us afresh, anointing us for the living of these days. And how that would work it out in all of your lives, God will be God with you. Like Samuel said to King Saul, just act in faith. You want me to read it again, what he said to King Saul? I won't bother. Maybe I should. I will. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. See, this is Samuel to King Saul. He will come upon you mightily, and you'll be filled with joy and peace and righteousness of the fruits of the Spirit. He didn't say that, but that's essentially the same thing. He will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy. And you'll be changed into another man. And listen what it says. And it shall be when these signs come to you, do for yourself what the occasion requires, for God is with you. Isn't that wonderful that I could say to you tomorrow when you get up, walk in the Spirit and do what the occasion requires of you tomorrow. I don't know what the occasion will happen. I don't know what that would mean for you. It can mean something we just don't know that for each other. But we can walk in the Spirit. I know this is just the continual one string I could pluck. But I think that's the meaning of the word Christian. All right, let's pray.